as I know he has asked the Lord to help him. And there's great power in united prayer. And so I ask that you'd give your time and your attention to our brother and apostle, Duane Ely.
Thank you, Joel. It is good to be with you here today, and good to see each one of you here. As you all know, today is Halloween, and this is not a Halloween sermon, but I do have a couple of comments that I wanted to make before I start. I read or heard a couple days ago that many people today consider Halloween to be the second most popular holiday today. Of course, Christmas is first, and I guess I really never even thought of Halloween as even being a holiday. But I looked at my calendar, and they have 44 holidays listed for the United States. But people today have put Halloween ahead of Easter, Thanksgiving, Memorial Day, Independence Day. Holidays that mean something, especially Easter. We can see kind of a trend here, kind of a mindset of America today, to where they're more interested in the party life, the things that revolve around Halloween, more than religious things. And it seems like everywhere I hear people talking about, what are you wearing on Halloween? What costume? You listen to the news, it's everywhere. People, that's all they talk about. What are you wearing? What do you think the number one costume is this year? Lady Gaga. She is the most popular. Some of you have probably never even heard of Lady Gaga. Recently, she wore a dress made out of meat to a music awards celebration. And she, everything she wears is completely bizarre and over the top. And so people are asking her about wearing this meat dress. And she said, well, it is certainly no disrespect to anyone that is vegan or vegetarian. As you know, I am the most judgment-free human being on earth. For her, anything goes, doesn't it? Anything and everything is okay. And this is the person that more people than anyone else in America want to wear their costume, want to look like her. It's kind of disturbing to me. I think it kind of is, in many ways, a reflection of the state of America today. That's all I want to say about Halloween. Let's get started in Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read verses 10 through 13. A familiar scripture to us. And these are the words of Christ. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I hope we can see that we are living in this time. When it talks here that many shall be offended, that word offended is meaning that many will stumble, many will be enticed to sin. And we are seeing that today. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. We are seeing this today very plainly and very clearly. Iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. Oh, how this is so prevalent in America today. But I want to focus on this last verse. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endure to the end. How vital that is for our spiritual lives. And I want to focus on three words out of this last verse. The first one is endure, the second one is end, and the third one is saved. And you know, the world has a very different view of the meaning of these three words. But I want to start with end. I want to go over that one first. And what is the end? What does that mean? We have to endure to the end. What is the end? In Strong's, if you look up that word, end means the conclusion of a state. That is the definition of end. Let's turn over to Mosiah chapter 2. Verse 10. On page 220. And also the atonement, which hath been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even unto the end of this life. I mean the life of the mortal body. So we see here, it tells us what this is. What this end is. It is the end of this life, the end of this mortal body as we know it, as we see it today. Let's look. Turn over a few pages to Mosiah chapter 3, verse 11. It says, there is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore, I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that ye should be obedient unto the end of your lives. Again here it talks about what this end is. It is the end of our lives. And it talks about this covenant that we must make. We will talk a little bit more about that later. But that's what this end is. It is the end of our lives. So this end is really the death of this mortal body, which that's the way most people will end this life, the death of this mortal body. Or it could be when Christ returns. And that, I think, is very near. We are very near to that time when Christ will return. Christ said in 3 Nephi, chapter 13, verse 19, but when I shall come in my glory, ye shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality. We see for those that are here, when Christ returns, that will be their end. That will be the conclusion of this state that we are in. They will be changed from mortality to immortality. But you know, there's people in the world today that believe that there is another end, that there can be another end. They believe that before the return of Christ, that they will be raptured, that their end will be the rapture. But this is a very false teaching. And this teaching has led away many. They do not believe they will be here for that tribulation. They believe that they will be raptured away. They'll be taken away from that. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 41. And these again are the words of Christ. And they're talking about the return of Christ here. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And we see this set up here that in these last days that we are living in, that it will be very similar to the way it was before the flood. In the days of Noah, that people would be eating and drinking and marrying and not concerned about the spiritual things of life. In verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. And we see that this is a popular scripture that people use that believe in the rapture. As it talks about that one will be taken and one will be left. But we see the comparison that Christ is making. He is making the comparison to what happened during the flood. And we see that what happened then, that there were eight people, Noah and his family, that were saved. And all the other people in all the earth were destroyed. So we see that the righteous were not taken. The righteous were left here on earth. Noah and his family were left here on earth. The wicked were destroyed, not the righteous. And that's what this is talking about in this scripture, that one will be taken and the other left. In other words, one will be destroyed and the other will be left. The righteous will be here. The righteous will be here when Christ returns. So we see that this is a false teaching. But many believe that today, that during the rapture, that they will be taken away and that will be their end. You know, we've seen through time, and we read earlier about the false teachings, that there have been so many false teachings come out that have led away so many. You know, many years ago, we had a false prophet come forth. And I think he today has 1.6 billion followers. These things start out slow and grow. The rapture is one of those things that has grown. A false teaching. Our end will be either the death of this mortal body or when Christ returns. And we will be changed from mortality to immortality. The second word, endure. What do we need to endure? Tells us we must endure to the end. Again, many false teachings in the world today. Many in the world don't believe we have to endure anything, that all will be saved. You hear so common today, they talk about that there are many paths to salvation. Pretty much like the Lady Gaga philosophy, that not judgmental. Anything goes. Everybody's okay. It doesn't really matter what you do. Again, false teachings. This is not enduring. Strong's, again, says endure. It means to bear. Bear our trials. To have fortitude. To persevere. To abide. To be patient. To suffer. May have to suffer in this life if we are going to endure. It is to last, to remain. It is to continue on the path. That's what it is, to endure. But it talks about to continue on the path. And if we are able to do that, we must first get on that path. I want to read a scripture here that will tell us how to get on that path. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 13. Verses 24 through 31. This is on page 162. This is one of my favorite scriptures because there is so much contained in these few verses. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then ye are in this straight and narrow path, which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. So we see here, it's very clear of how we get on this path, that we have to go first through a gate. We have to go through this gate before we can get on this path. And to go through that gate, we have to repent of our sins and be baptized. And we're baptized. We make a covenant with Jesus Christ to serve him all the days of our life. So then we are on this path, this straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. Verse 26, and ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made. And if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. He asked the question. You know, I've repented of my sins. I've been baptized. I'm on this straight and narrow path. Is all done? Is that all I need to do? Let's see the answer. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come this far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save, where ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. So we see what this enduring is, that we must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. We must continually press forward. We can never stop. We can never say that we have done enough. We must continually press forward and have that brightness of hope, that hope for eternal life, and that faith and trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he will be there for us. He will be there for us. Wherefore, if ye press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end. Behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. Now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. So we see that this is the only way to obtain salvation. But we see in verse 30 that it says that we must endure to the end. We must endure the things of this life. We read earlier that we must put our trust in God. We must have our complete faith and trust in him. And we read earlier that we must follow his commandments. Christ, when he was here on earth, he gave us the way. He established his church, and he gave us the commandments that we must follow. He set the example for us. He showed us what we must do. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So we see a promise. This promise for those that endureth temptation. And here, this word temptation means trials. It means adversity. It means persecution. These are things that we must endure in this life if we want to obtain this eternal life with our Lord and Savior. And these are part of life. Part of life. They will only last for this short time while we're here on earth. But we're going to have problems. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to have trials. This is part of life. Something that we must withstand. Something that we must overcome. We read in Alma chapter 17, verse 66, it says, teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil. The devil is out there tempting us, trying to lead us away. This scripture tells us that we must withstand every temptation. The devil is very powerful. He knows our weaknesses, and he plants these little seeds in us, trying to lead us away. One of the things he uses is discouragement. We get discouraged. A powerful tool of Satan. But he's going to plant these seeds, trying to tempt us. Trying to lead us away to destruction. Trying to bind us with those chains. You know, we read in Sunday school about the Jaredites. But this battle where millions of people were killed. Millions in this battle. It went on for years. Those people's hearts were hardened. Completely hardened. No desire for religion. They were given an opportunity. They were told that if they would repent and turn to God, that they would be spared. But they did not, because their hearts were hardened. Because Satan had taken them so far that they could not come back. So it's a warning to us to be aware that when Satan is out there tempting us, that we need to withstand that and turn to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray diligently to Him so that we can overcome that, so we can withstand those temptations. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 42. This is on page 108. But behold, the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they which have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they which have endured the crosses of the world and despised the shame of it, they shall inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever. We see this great reward. Their joy shall be full forever. This great reward for those that endure. And it talks about the crosses of the world. Again, these trials, temptations, tribulation, persecutions. but it also talks about and despise the shame of it, the filthiness of the world. As we are seeing in America today, we cannot take pleasure in those things of the world. Great promises. Great promises for those that are able to endure. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, there's quite a few verses there that's talking about charity. And it gives all different, a whole list of characteristics of charity. And we know that charity is something we must have in our hearts. You know, the Book of Mormon describes it as a pure love of Christ. That's what this charity is. And another scripture tells us without charity, we are nothing. So it is vital for our spiritual lives. Without charity, we will not obtain salvation. We have to have charity in our hearts. But in this verse, it says that when we have this charity in our hearts, that we endureth all things. So that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? When we want to know what do we need to endure? We need to endure all things. All the things of this life, of this mortal life. While we are here in this time of probation, it's something we need to be diligent about. It's something we need to be serious about. Because this will depend on whether we obtain salvation or not. Endureth all things. But you know, sometimes in life, we can fall into temptation. And we can get off of that path. We know what we need to do to stay on that path, and it'll lead us to eternal life. But sometimes we can trip and stumble and fall off of that path. But you know, through our loving Lord and Savior, He has provided a way for us to come back. To come back into His presence. Because He loves us so much. That He has given us a way to come back. I want to read a scripture. And Joel read it last week. That tells us about Christ's love. Christ's love for the sinner. And through Him, through repentance, He will forgive us. I want to look at this great love that our Lord and Savior has. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? We see here their intentions. They had no love for this woman. They wanted her to be stoned. No forgiveness. There would have been no forgiveness for her. They wanted that. Plus, they also were trying to tempt Christ, trying to get him to answer, to say something against the law, where they could point their finger at him. So we see the Pharisees. We see what their intent was in this. No good thing. When they did this, they had no good thing on their minds. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. You know, as we read the words of Christ, the answers that he gives him are so perfect. They're always so perfect. He turned it back on them, on the Pharisees. He that was without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then it says he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I don't know what he was writing on the ground. I don't think that's the point of it. I think he was giving them time to think. Giving them time to think. Verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So we see the love that Jesus Christ had for this woman. The Pharisees wanted to condemn her, wanted to stone her. But we see the mind of Christ, that he had this great love for her, that he wanted her to have salvation. And even though that she had committed a very grievous sin, she had that opportunity to come back into the presence of the Lord. Through repentance, to go and sin no more. That is our loving Christ that we have. It is the same for each one of us. If we get off of that path, if we trip and stumble, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will always be there. He will always be there holding out his hand to us. All we have to do is come unto him. I want to read a couple of scriptures now that very clearly tell us the consequences of not enduring to the end. These scriptures are very plain. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 6, verses 48 through 49. And this is on page 108. And he commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name, having a perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. Now, and if they will not repent and believe in his name and be baptized in his name and endure to the end, they must be damned. Very plain scripture that warns us. The scriptures are always this way. They tell us the way that we must go, give us the plan, but they also warn us of what will happen if we do not follow that plan. And this scripture is a warning that if we do not endure to the end, that they must be damned. In 3 Nephi chapter 12, verse 30, it says, "And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return." Again, very plain words. These are the words of Jesus Christ in this last one. That those that do not endure to the end, they will be cast into that fire. And it says, from whence they can no more return. I don't think we can even imagine what a terrible thing that would be, to be cast into that fire and know that we were never coming out of it again. That we would be separated from the love of God for all eternity. But again, the Lord gives us these things. He tells us these things so we can think about them. So that we will know. We'll know the consequences. And so we will know what decision that we must make. What decision we must make if we want to obtain eternal life. I want to look at the last word now. Saved. This is another word that's used out of context by many today. You know, many today say that all you need to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you will be saved. Of course, many say that all will be saved. Again, we have these false teachings that have come forward, that have led away the hearts of many. A false idea of what we need to do to obtain salvation. As we have already read, the things that we must do. We must follow after the Lord and Savior. Follow His commandments through repentance and baptism. And we've read that we must endure to the end. That is what is required for us to obtain salvation. Not just accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. Oh, we have to accept Him. But by accepting Him, it means that we follow after Him. We follow after all of His teachings. And one of them is to endure to the end. In Strong's, it says the word saved means deliver or protect and to preserve. That's what it means as it's used here. And as have we have read, that only the righteous will be saved. Those that follow the teachings, follow after Christ. But really, there are two parts of salvation. The first one is that the righteous are saved from destruction. Saved from destruction. they are delivered and protected from that destruction. I want to turn over to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to read verses 12 through 15. And where we're reading here is at the final judgment. It's after the millennium. It's where everyone will be someday. Everyone that was ever born on this earth. Tens and hundreds of billions of people from Adam and Eve. They will all be here at this final judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. There's a lot here in this one verse, isn't there? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That's telling us everyone, the great, the presidents, the rulers, kings, they will all stand there before God with the small, with everyone else. And the books were opened. The Bible and the Book of Mormon were opened. The things that we have before us, the teachings, the things that we are told that we must follow after, that's what we will be judged for. The things that we have been taught. And they were judged according to their works, according to the things that they did in this life. And verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a terrible thing that would be. But we see that this is part of our salvation. That we are protected from that. That we are saved from having to go to that lake of fire. Because we have lived that righteous life. And because we have endured to the end. We are delivered and protected from that. And the second part of this, being saved, is the righteous are rewarded with this eternal life. They are preserved. So we are protected from this lake of fire, where Satan will also be there in that lake of fire. And he will no longer be able to tempt us for all eternity. Let's read a little bit about this eternal life that the Lord has in store for the righteous. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So someday this earth will pass away. It will be gone. Everything on this earth will be gone. All of our possessions, everything we have will someday be gone and will be of no value. No value. The only thing that will be of value is those treasures that we build up in heaven. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." You know, as we read some of these things, it's hard for us to comprehend. You know, the scriptures tell us that what the Lord has prepared for us is so wonderful that we really cannot even imagine it in our minds. In this mortal body, we cannot imagine how wonderful it is. The concept here that we will dwell with God for eternity. We will live with him together in this new heaven and new earth. Hard for us to even imagine. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You know, I've heard many people talk about what this is like, or paradise. What is paradise like? What is this place like? This holy city. I don't know. I'm sure each one of us, as we're sitting here, we can kind of imagine something that we think it is. Probably none of us would be right. None of us would be right. It's so wonderful that we cannot even imagine. And it's hard for us to imagine also that to be in a place where there's no pain and suffering. No sorrow. Sorrow is part of life, isn't it? Part of life. But to imagine a place that no longer exists. And to imagine a place where this eternal joy that will go on forever and not end. So we see what wonderful promises the Lord has for us. Wonderful promises. And he's given us the way. He's given us the path. He's told us what we need to do. But you know, we need to be diligent in our lives and not let these temptations of Satan enter in and to lead us away and discourage us. Because Satan will do that. That is his goal, to destroy the souls of all mankind. But we can overcome this. We can overcome his temptations through Jesus Christ, through serving him, through serving our brothers and sisters. Endure to the end. That is what is required of each one of us. To endure to the end of this mortal body, however long that is, which none of us know. None of us know how long that is for each one of us. So we need to be diligent. Diligent in our lives. Look for ways that we can grow stronger. Grow closer to our Lord and Savior. So that we might be able to endure to the end. And have that salvation. And spend that eternity with our Lord and Savior. I thank you.